Origin of Nations is the title of today's message, taken from Genesis chapter 10 and verses 1 to 20. We have been given a history of the world's origin. When we read the Genesis account that Moses has recorded for us, in about 1450 BC, that's about 3,500 years ago, God has deemed fit to reveal to us concerning the origin of life, that we have been most marvelously and wonderfully created by God. And the account of the global flood enables us to see the depravity of the human heart, the fallenness of the human soul, the wickedness and the unfathomable, oftentimes, we said men often do not know how deceitful his own heart would be. And the Word of God reveals to us concerning the sin nature, the nature of sin that is in man, how it was so terrible before the flood. And it caused God to make an announcement. What was the announcement? 120 years before the flood, God said that He would judge the world with water. The entire earth would be enveloped with water. And all human, animals, flying things, things under the sea would be destroyed in one stroke, in that 1 year of flooding. And so that happened by the appointment of God. We see that man's heart was not changed. In fact, the Bible tells us that the heart of man was more and more wicked. Genesis chapter 6, before the flood, and verse 5 tells us, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth." God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. There was great violence upon earth. There was great immorality. There was great chaos. And in those times, God instructed his servant Noah to preach the message of righteousness, to return to the true God. For in him, sins can be forgiven, and the power to overcome sin is given by the blood sacrifice that Adam and Eve experienced after they fell. Remember, God gave them a coat of skin to cover their nakedness. After they sinned, they felt themselves naked. And God, by a blood sacrifice, provided the covering. And this was a prefiguring of God's ultimate solution, to send His only begotten Son upon earth to heal the problem of sin that is in men. And so, after the flood, God left for Himself one family. And God also announced one law. What was that law? You remember? You turn to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. And the Lord says in verse 5. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 5. What was that law? The law of capital punishment. A life for a life. And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it. And at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. That was the one law that God reiterated to mankind. Why was it so? Well, because of the preciousness of human lives. To protect himself from himself, from his own depravity, from his own depraved brother. So before the flood and after the flood, God, in a sense, gave a reset so that there would be a new beginning for mankind. Sin was dealt with. It was as if all righteousness would have been wiped out except for the family of Noah. But God will not, by his mercy, cause man to have no return. But you see, as we have mentioned earlier, the angels that fell, they have no recourse, no way back. When they fell, it was for eternity. They are condemned to eternal damnation. But for mankind, man made in the image of God, there is redemption. And that is why after the flood, God gave the bowl in the sky, the rainbow covenant, in order to let men know concerning his mercy toward them. God was so merciful. And so this new beginning that we see in Genesis chapter 10, the beginning of families and nations, God said to Noah in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 19, that they are to overspread the earth. And the Lord also promised that they would be fruitful and they would multiply. And so it begs the question, isn't it? Four families, Noah and his three sons. You mean they were able to populate the entire earth? Well, that was the Lord's power and the Lord's promise for our learning. God said that they are to be fruitful and to multiply abundantly. And this was what happened. The families multiplied by the power and the enabling of God. And so, you see, the new world began with one God. When Noah disembarked from the ark, what did he do? You remember? In Genesis chapter 9, and it's recorded for us, that he built an altar to the worship of the living and true God. This was the first thing that he did. So the first act of piety in the new world after the flood was the worship of the living and true God. The one God. And there is only one God. And that was the beginning. And one law, What was that law? The protection of human lives from himself. And there was one family, the family of Noah. And so Genesis chapter 10 gives us the history of the origin of nations. You would see here in Genesis chapter 10 and verse 1, it says, these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And unto them were sons born after the flood. And so this is a record that gives to us the proliferation of the families that came out of the loins of Noah through his sons that would populate the earth. Through Japheth, from verse 2 to 5, from Ham, from verse 6 to 20, and from Shem, from verse 21, all the way to the end of the chapter, which we shall see next week. God placed for us here the beginning of the nation states that came about after the flood, how they repopulate the earth. And this nation states that came, that repopulate the earth, you would see there were familiar names that helps us to form an understanding concerning the descendants of Noah's sons through Japheth. And we would see and learn, right, from the text of Scripture to help us to see the European heritage that comes from Japheth. It's said here in verse 2, the sons of Japheth, Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, Tiras. And here, well, there are many names that we may not understand, but as you go through the Bible, you would be able to see that these names are given of descents of people, Gomer, Javan, Tiras, descendants of the European origin, and Magog, Tabo, Tubal, Meshech, who moved north, the Russians, and Madai, the ancestor of the Medes and the Persians. And how, you know, it is discovered that they went as far as to India. The Indo-European languages is discovered. How they are related. Well, they all came from the origin of the descendants of Japheth. And the Lord also wants us to see, now, as you look at the account, Shem, from Shem would come their descendants, Abraham, which we shall see next week. But you see, the account begins with Japheth. Japheth is, if you look at it geographically speaking, it is furthest away from Israel. The nations that are listed there are not really very well known to the Israelites. But if you go on to verse 6 and you see the sons of Ham, you'll be able to realize that these are the nations that would occupy the land of Canaan, right? The land that filled with milk and honey that God promised to the descendants of Abraham that they would occupy. And from verse 5, you see all the way to verse 20, is described for us all the enemies of Israel. And it's interesting, we would like to take a closer look at it, the descendants of Ham, it says here in verse 6, Cush and Mizraim and Put and Canaan. And here, the eldest Cush that is listed there, verse 8 tells us, beget the son by the name of Nimrod. It's interesting here that the Holy Spirit gives a focus upon this man called Nimrod. What is so special about Nimrod? Well, here it says in verse 8 that he began to become a mighty one in the earth. Now, as you think about this, what is described here by the Spirit, you reference back to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 4. Before the flood, before God judged the world, Genesis chapter 6 and verse 4 says, there were giants in the earth in those days and also after that. So you see here the link. In those days before the flood and after that, when the sons of men came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, and the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And now, and God saw that the wickedness of men was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And so you reference this back to Genesis chapter 10 and verse 8. You would see that there was a change that was taking place in the development of the families and the groups of families that were gathering together. And here it says that there was a mighty one that came. And verse 10, verse 9 says, he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Now, this is not a word that is used to describe a man who hunt for beasts, but a man who hunt for men. In other words, men became to seek dominance over men. He was a mighty hunter, and he was the man who began Babel. Babylon. You remember Babylon? Well, they were the kingdom, that was the kingdom that Daniel the prophet saw in the king's dream. Remember the head of gold? Nebuchadnezzar, the first great head of the empires of the earth. He was the head of gold. And so that is, you see, where men began to dominate, and they began to exercise incursions into other men's territories. And so you see here, he became a mighty hunter. And verse chapter 11, you would see how the descendants of Nimrod, how they were able to gather together men against God. Because he was so mighty, he was so great, no one could stand up against him. Now, these were the people that would descend and come to live in Canaan, which the people of Israel would, when you remember the scouts who went into the land of Canaan that Moses sent, and how they saw themselves as grasshoppers, and that they were giants upon earth. You remember the story of Goliath, how Goliath was such a great man, and there were others also that were of the family of Gath. I remember they had six fingers on each hand, and six toes on each feet. They were giants upon earth. They were mighty men upon earth. Who dares to provoke them? Well, they began to, that's where they began, that's the beginning of his kingdom. You see, men gathering themselves together and human kingdoms came about. So verse 9 says, he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, and the beginning of his kingdom, man's kingdom. So as you read, what does it tell you? As you infer back to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 4 and verse 5, it spells trouble, isn't it? If they would have migrated peacefully and nations would be formed and they would adhere by the law of capital punishment, a life for a life, there would be, well, we said civil society. There would be order. But when the depravity of man is not curbed and there's no law to keep and to curtail the evil, you would see and you would realize how the world would degenerate. And you would see and realize that ultimately, when man is submitted to his Creator God, that's where there is the greatest order. A submission that causes man to see that he is but dust. He is nothing. And that he realized that, and we realize that we are nothing. Have we perhaps a wrong notion or understanding of who we are? As we look at life and the things that goes on around us, do you realize how frail you are? Do we realize how frail we are? Living in God's world, a little virus would be able to just simply cause the entire world to melt down, as we have seen in the last six months. How vulnerable we are, how weak we are. And surely, men, we realize, as we look upon in Genesis chapter 10 concerning the development of the world, God's plan and intention is that they would overspread the earth and that the praise of the one God would be sounded throughout all the earth, isn't it? Because they are one family. When they disembarked the ark, they worshiped the one living and true God, the God by whom they would receive forgiveness of sin through the blood sacrifice. And they had one law. God gave the law, a universal law that is true for all mankind. And so you see that when man is submitted to God and subjected to God and under the authority of God, under the constitution of God, there is order, there is peace, there is harmony, there is prosperity. But when that order is broken, as you see now in the movement of activity, right, in Genesis chapter 10 and verse 10. and the beginning of his kingdom. Whose kingdom? Well, Nimrod. And the word Cush, the father of Nimrod, is a description of the land of Ethiopia. Ethiopia, right? Cush refers to Ethiopia. At the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and we know Babel, how it led to the beginning of the kingdom, or was the beginning of the kingdom of the Babylonians, in which Nebuchadnezzar came, the king, you remember, who was so great. He built the ancient city, the ancient garden, the hanging gardens of Babylon, how it was like air-conditioned. He was able to build this beautiful garden, right, like our garden dome, perhaps. And how one day he felt, and he said that this kingdom that was built was all of himself, and immediately God struck him, you remember, with a sickness that caused him to behave and live like a beast for 7 years. Daniel chapter 4. Until one day he was awoken and he realized that God, the God of heaven, is the one that is above all. You remember? Daniel, you turn with me to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. And verse 36. It says here, at the same time, my reason returned unto me. And for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and brightness return unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellency, an excellent majesty was added unto me. Then he says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways, judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. So verse 34 says, at the end of the days, after the 7 years, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. The kingdom of God, the rule of God, the fear of God. And God wants us to know, as we see the development of families into nations, we also see the incursion of the depravity of the human mind, the human heart, upon this earth. And the Lord wants us to learn and see and know that indeed sin, when it is unchecked, depravity, when it is allowed to fester, and how can we contend with sin? It is only by the Word of God. The Word of God, by the Spirit of God, is able to overcome the human depravity, overcome sin. So the psalmist says, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. When we sin against God, there is a price to pay. There is a judgment that comes when we transgress the laws of God. And so you see the development of nations. God's plan was that they would repopulate the earth. They would look up the sky after the rain and see the rainbow and extol the mercy of God, that He will not again judge the world with a global flood, and that man would restrain himself, that man would worship the one living and true God. Was it like that? It was not like that. You see, from one family that worshipped that one God with that one law, it deteriorated. So that by the time when the Apostle Paul stood on Mars Hill in Athens, speaking to the Greeks, the descendants of Japheth, he said this in Acts chapter 17 and verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive in all things that ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God." So there was an altar in Athens in which the man hath erected, raised to worship the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. Him I declare unto you, to know the living and true God. We thank God that we have the Word of God, the Bible, that recorded for us the truth concerning our origin, concerning who we really are, and where we are going. It says here, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands." What happened? Well, the world has been making many idols with their hands. Man has been making idols. "Neither is worship with man's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life, breath, and all things." The God of heaven gives to us life and breath and all things, "and hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth." And so, in other words, men is of that same family, brothers and sisters, from that same origin of one blood. Any distinction, any inferior, any superior, well, here it says, made of one blood of all nations of men, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being. Do we realize that? Where our life comes from, as certain also of your own poets have said, "For we are also His offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone." Well, man made himself so important. That is why in the vision of Nebuchadnezzar, he was that head of gold, the most precious of metals. Man prided himself. graven by art's man's device and the times of this ignorance God winked at. In other words, God is not going to contend with you for your past, what you have done, or your ignorance, all that you have done against him. He's not going to count it against you. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, to come back to God, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. So Paul led them to the Savior, to the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he has gloriously known when he met the Savior on the road to Damascus by a bright light. Remember, he was blinded. The bright light blinded him. Wow, how frightening it is to come under the hand of the Almighty God. But we realize we are nothing. We realize that we are like dust. We perish. In fact, we are under judgment. How frightening. And Paul preached to them and said to them, there is a way out. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. You see, from the time when men caused, or God caused men to have a new beginning through Noah and his sons, and how they overspread the earth, and how evil was transmitted from the old world to the new world, we are still facing that battle. But God has provided a way for us through the blood sacrifice. And God, by his mercy, has instructed us, has helped us to see the way out. And so when Peter saw the man who was outside the temple, remember the lame man who was outside the temple in the gates beautiful, Peter said to the man, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took up the lame man by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. That is power. That is true power. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And the people saw him walking and praising God. Dear friends, there's a time of reckoning that is coming. This world will not go on business as usual. The Bible prophesies that in these last days before the Lord's return, there would be earthquakes in diverse places. There would be pestilence, leading to the Lord's return, the day of judgment, when our Lord Jesus Christ will return. He comes as a judge. The lion from the tribe of Judah. But all who know him as Savior will not face him as judge. But all who do not know him, the world will wail because of him. And the time is coming. The time of reckoning is coming. More and more, we realize the need for men everywhere to repent. Because judgment is nigh. There will be no time no more. And the episode of the flood and God's mercy after the flood is a picture for us to see and understand of the mercy of God. Right? We are in a building built like the ark. The mercy of God in saving Noah's family. But a judgment will come in the latter days. Judgment by fire, by hellfire. How can we escape? Only by looking to the cross of Jesus Christ. When the Lord Himself is lifted up between the heaven and the earth, when we look to the cross, there we will receive salvation. There we will receive forgiveness of sins. But we must repent now. We must repent today. Today is a day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. While we can be open, while the gospel is being preached, well, we say, as Peter said to the lame man, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. The power of God to save the soul, authenticated by the strength that was given to the limbs of this man who has been lamed, who has been was unable to walk since he was born, of the power of God to save. And so we close with Acts 4:12. Will you turn there? Acts 4:12. Acts 4:12. It says here, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Only in Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. This is the good news. May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for Thy holy word. Thank Thee for Thy mercy in showing us the way of salvation. O God, I pray that Thou wouldst help Thy people to reconsecrate ourselves, to follow Thee, to walk with Thee, to hide Thy word in our hearts so that we may not sin against Thee and destroy ourselves. O God, be merciful to Thy people. This I pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.